Chapter 57, John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a man of great significance and enormous influence not only in England, but also in a large part of Europe. He was a man who, by the grace of God, had the courage to join issue against the abuses in the church, but especially against the abominable errors which were taught in the church. He has perhaps been the greatest forerunner of the Reformation. He was born in 1324. His parents were of a noble family. For that reason, John Wycliffe did not have to provide for his livelihood by hard labor, as so many thousands of other young men of his age. That was not necessary for him because his parents were well off. His father gave him permission to study. In those days, a famous school, a university, was located in the English city of Oxford, where hundreds of youths studied. The youthful John Wycliffe was also enrolled there as a student. God had given him a clear mind, and he worked there with desire and love. In 1364, he became doctor of theology, and he was permitted to preach. We would say he became a preacher. We told you already in the previous chapter that the popes needed so much money. For that reason, the people had to pay high ecclesiastical taxes. Also, the English people paid a large sum of money each year to the pope. They did not like to do that, but they were compelled to do so. They paid more taxes to the pope than to their own king. It was going too far. The Roman popes never had enough. They continually demanded more money. New ecclesiastical taxes were constantly added to it. Once the pope had contrived new taxes in order to get more money, even the English king and English government were also obliged to pay those taxes. However, they shook their head and said, "No, we will not do that. We will not even consider it." The pope wanted to compel the English king to do so. John Wycliffe fully agreed with the king. He stood up for his king and defended him. The boundless lust for money of the popes was repugnant to him. He wrote a little book against the pope and against the Roman Catholic Church. I shall tell you with my own words just about what was written therein. The king is perfectly right that he does not pay those new taxes. Neither does he need to do that. The pope may not demand such a thing from him. That writing of Wycliffe was read throughout entire England. The king and the government read it, but the English people read it too. They said, "Then we will no longer pay those high taxes either." How incensed the pope was when he heard what John Wycliffe had done. The king and the government were grateful to Wycliffe for what he had done, and they protected him. Out of gratitude, the king appointed him as pastor in the village of Lutterworth. That village is situated in the south of England, not far from the city of Oxford. Wycliffe remained pastor of Lutterworth till his death. He resided there, he worked there. Every Sunday he preached in Lutterworth. The church in which he preached is portrayed in the picture. Through his association with the common people, he soon discovered that the people were very ignorant in the Holy Scriptures. Wycliffe thought, "That has to change," and he began to translate the Bible into English so that the English people could also read the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church withholds the Bible from the people. Wycliffe just gave his people the Word of God. But most of the English people could not read. Wycliffe said, Ah, that is not so bad. If then they cannot read the Bible, we shall tell them what is in the Bible. He appointed preachers, who by twos traveled from city to city and village to village. Wherever those preachers came, they assembled the people and preached the gospel to them. That which Peter Waldo had done in France, John Wycliffe did in England. He likewise brought the Bible among the people. There were no printed Bibles because the art of printing had thus far not been invented. The written Bibles which existed were written in Latin. However, the common people knew no Latin. As we have already told you, he translated the Bible into the English language. Those English Bibles were copied, taken along by the preachers, and distributed. The Roman Catholic Church purposely kept the people illiterate and ignorant of what was in the Bible because they were very much afraid that thereby their errors would come to light. John Wycliffe tried as much as possible to circulate the Bible. For that reason, the hatred and enmity of the Roman clergy was great toward Wycliffe when it became known what he had done. They opposed him in every possible way. They would have gladly killed him, but they could not do that because the king and the government protected Wycliffe. Behold also in this the providence of God who watched over his servant. At the age of 48 years, he became professor at the University of Oxford. In his youth, he was a student there. Now he became a teacher, and daily he taught many young men. Through the reading and the searching of the Holy Scripture, John Wycliffe realized more and more the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. And not only that his eyes were opened for that, but he dared to say it too. He began to combat those errors with all his strength. Now the conflict of John Wycliffe obtained an altogether different character. First, he strove against the arrogance and lust for money of the popes, because as an English subject he could not endure that his people were drained by the extreme wastefulness of the popes. But now he attacked the Roman Catholic Church in the unscriptural doctrines which were taught. Just by this he became a forerunner of the Reformation. The mendicant orders also fought against the worldliness of the clergy, but they did not oppose the doctrines. That is just what Wycliffe did. He rejected the veneration of relics and image worship. Likewise, he fiercely combated the indulgence, confession, the Roman priesthood, the monastic life, and the doctrine of purgatory. Again, how altogether different was the action of John Wycliffe from that of the mendicant orders and of the Cluniac monastic order. They only brought changes in the outward life of the monks, but they remained thoroughly Catholic, because they accepted all the errors. However, John Wycliffe attacked the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. For that reason, the Cluniac monks and the mendicant orders were no forerunners of the Reformation, but John Wycliffe was a forerunner of the great church Reformation. I repeat this purposely, so that we thoroughly realize the great difference, and because from Rome's side we are at times directed to those Reformation attempts. However, they put the emphasis upon the outward Reformation, while the main thing should just be upon the inward Reformation. Now we thoroughly understand this, do we not? Ever clearer, Wycliffe combated the Roman errors, because the searching of the Scriptures was ever more sanctified to his heart. Oh, would that the Catholic people would take God's word in hand, because just that word is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. Woe unto them that are guilty of forbidding God's word to be read. Their guilt reaches to heaven, but they shall be cast down to hell. The Roman hierarchy was likewise condemned by Wycliffe. We still know what that word means, do we not? The hierarchy is a gradual descent of the Roman clergy. Wycliffe spoke about the Pope as the papal anti-Christendom. Finally, he even attacked the popish mass and the transubstantiation, for didn't Rome teach that the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper changed into the flesh and blood of Christ? Well then, Wycliffe denied that too. He said, bread remains bread, and wine remains wine. Bread and wine are not the body of Christ, but they signify the body of Christ. He taught and instructed his students at Oxford all these things. All this he preached at Lutterworth on Sunday, where he was still always pastor. But he also wrote all these things down, and in that way his dogmas were spread throughout entire England. Yea, in course of time, his writings were even read in most of the European countries. As may be understood, the Roman clergy was furious. Even the Pope concerned himself with it. He pronounced the anathema upon Wycliffe. Besides, he summoned Wycliffe before his judgment seat and commanded that within 3 months he had to appear before him at Rome. Wycliffe refused and did not go. That was a good thing, too, because that would have been his death. If he had gone, he would never have seen England again. But he did not go and remained in England. Well, then, if Wycliffe did not want to come to Rome, then he would have to be judged in England itself. The Archbishop of London called an ecclesiastical assembly, and at that assembly John Wycliffe had to render an account of himself. Wycliffe did go now, because he was not ashamed of his convictions. Now he could go because he remained under the protection of the English king. See them sitting there, those high, important Roman clergymen. Wycliffe, their enemy, stands before them. They look at him with eyes filled with hatred. However, Wycliffe does not fear them. Suddenly, the ground shakes and waves. An earthquake causes the building to shake upon its foundations. There is a great fright with all that are present, because earthquakes hardly ever occur there, and are very rare and quite uncommon. Yet the assembly continues. The writings of Wycliffe are condemned, and he himself is deposed as professor. Thus from now on he may no longer teach the students at Oxford. They would have gladly killed him, but they could not do that because the king continued to protect him. Although the king could not prevent that he lost his office as professor, yet they did not dare go further than that. Henceforth John Wycliffe remained at Lutterworth, and there he instructed the common people in the scriptures. Although he was no longer permitted to teach the students at Oxford, he could still write. And this he did, too. Altogether, he has written about 200 pieces of literary works, all in English, so that everyone could read them. In those days, a dangerous revolt broke out among the farmers in England. John Wycliffe was blamed for that. He had caused that ignorant people to be so wise. He was blamed for everything. However, that was not true. Wycliffe himself condemned that revolt and sharply denounced it. But his defense was of no avail. They blamed him just the same, and the enmity toward him increased. Especially the mendicant monks had a fierce grudge against him. That was to be understood. Wycliffe could not tolerate it that they spent their days with doing nothing and begged for their livelihood. Many spent their days in laziness, and they existed at the expense of the people. For that reason, he warned his countrymen against them, and they listened to him. It often happened that the mendicant monks received nothing from the people who before always gave them something. That was also the result of Wycliffe's labor. How much work has that man performed, and for how many has he been an eternal blessing? During his life, the notorious Black Death prevailed, about which we told you a few chapters back. That pestilence raged terribly in England. In the city of London alone, they counted more than 100,000 victims. It is not known how many succumbed to that in England. Wycliffe supposed that the end of the world was near, and he called the people to penitence and conversion. He himself was also attacked by it, but he recovered. His task upon earth was not yet finished. In the year 1379, when the Black Death had disappeared long already, he became seriously ill, yea, so ill that everyone thought that he would die. His friends mourned and feared the worst, but his numerous enemies rejoiced. They hoped fervently that he would die. Then they would be rid of him. During his serious illness, some mendicant monks visited him out of so-called sympathy, but in reality to find out if he would soon die. They also hoped, while lying at the gate of death, that Wycliffe would manifest some sorrow about his actions. If that happened, then after his death, they would broadcast everywhere that John Wycliffe had recalled everything, and then through that the blessed labor of Wycliffe would become powerless. See them entering the sick room. Deadly fatigued and exhausted, the faithful preacher is lying in bed. His eyes are closed. His breathing is difficult and agitated. While smiling happily, his enemies stand at his bedside. Yea, they see that Wycliffe will not last much longer. They no longer need to entertain any fear of him. Suddenly he opens his eyes and sees his enemies standing there. In his dull, feverish eyes appears a twinkling of strength of mind. He raises himself, stretches his arm toward them, and cries out, "Depart, ye lying prophets! I shall not die, but live." Being ashamed, the mendicant monks slink away. That which John Wycliffe had foretold came to pass. He recovered from his sickness and was enabled to labor for a few years longer among the people whom he loved so much. After that, his enemies brought another charge against him before the Pope. In 1384, the Pope sent him a warrant for the second time to appear before him at Rome within 60 days. Wycliffe did not even think of going. He wrote a long letter to the Pope in which he told him the truth in no uncertain terms. On Old Year's Day of the same year, hence in 1384, he entered eternal glory. His task upon earth was then finished, and God called him home. At the age of 60 years, he was favored to enter into eternal rest. His importance has been great for the Reformation. He has drawn the attention of thousands of people to the terrible errors of the Roman Catholic Church. The hatred of the Roman clergy was so fierce against him that they could not even let his bones rest. Years later, they had them exhumed. At that time, they still had to vent their rage upon his mortal remains. They burned his bones, and the ashes thereof they scattered in a little river. Those poor, short-sighted fools. They could no longer harm his soul. That was with God in heaven. The burning of his bones was not so bad. When by and by at the last day the voice shall be heard, "Arise, ye dead, and come to judgment," then Wycliffe's body shall also arise out of the dust. Wherever those particles of ashes may have been driven, the great Creator of heaven and earth has not lost sight of one of them. He shall rise again. Then with body and soul he shall forever glorify and extol God. But his enemies shall be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment shall ascend to all eternity. Later on, his followers, who were called Lollards in England, have been terribly persecuted after his death. But no matter how his enemies raged, his work could not be destroyed. God himself shall vouch for his own work, and that work shall bear fruit to the welfare of his church and to his honor. Let then Satan rage, God's counsel shall stand forever.